Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Thanks, Darren, for leading our hearts in worship. Second Chronicles, if you want to open your Bibles, Second Chronicles, chapter 20. Second Chronicles, chapter 20. Be in verse 18 through 20. Second Chronicles chapter 20, verse 18 through 20. Before we begin, let's go to God in prayer. Holy Father, thank you for being the great, powerful God that you are, and thank you for your presence here. Father, thank you for how you manifest yourself in so many different ways. And God, give us eyes to see you. Give us ears to hear you. Give us hearts to receive you. Father, as we share over the next few moments from Scripture and thoughts that's been offered throughout time, we pray that you would give us hearts to engage in the community exercise of receiving and digesting the written word. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will indeed possess us and again give us the type of heart that would receive you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Second Chronicles chapter 20, starting at verse number 18. Jehoshaphat, I like that name. Could you say it with me? Because Jehoshaphat. Now, David and Beth Goshieski, they're not here this morning, but could y'all send them a message for me? If they name their son Jehoshaphat, I will provide them with a lifetime set of diapers. All right? Maybe they were kind of undecided. They're going between a couple names, but they named their son Jehoshaphat. I'll buy all their diapers. And I'll throw in some formula too. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord and the God of Israel with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah, and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." Inside out, we are deconstructing what has been called the plan of salvation. Now, if you weren't here last week, we took a brief look at that plan. I believe there's a slide after this that has what has become known as the plan of salvation, at least if you're familiar with Churches of Christ. This is probably something that you heard. And last week we talked about the origin of this. It was originated with a preacher in the 19th century, a guy by the name of Walter Scott. They were a little different, but as time has come, it's morphed into what has been called the plan. It's a staple in Churches of Christ for years. Now listen, it is not my goal to defend the plan of salvation or argue against the plan of salvation. What I'm doing is deconstructing what the plan of salvation has become. And last week, you know, I gave the example. Remember, I had we had a picture of a green bean casserole, and I deconstructed green bean casserole, and I made onion rings with a cream of mushroom green bean dip. Now, for some of you, that's still disgusting, but for some of you who had a taste of it, it was quite tasty, I'm told. I still haven't tasted it. But I deconstructed something that's good took the items out and reconstructed something else that tasted pretty good. So hopefully, through the deconstruction of the plan of salvation, we're looking at these items, hearing and believing and routine and confessing and baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at those, and I'm serving it up on a platter that we're calling Inside Out. Now, how is the world outside of us impacted when God does something powerful on the inside of us? How does the world look on the outside of us when God is doing something on the inside? Remember David from the famous song in prayer in Psalm 51, where he writes, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Do you hear the cry of David? He is desirous of the Lord to do something on the inside of him. Now, David had some issues on the inside that were manifested on the outside. And David was seeking God's activity to fix the sins on the outside, and in order for God to fix some of the actions and displays of behavior on the outside, he sought God's action on his inside. So the cure to the activities or bad behaviors on the outside is for God to cure our hearts and minds on the inside. So last week I asked a question. Does God have your heart? That's where we start. That's the place where we start. Does God have in his possession your heart? Or are you holding it back from him? Or are you holding a percentage of it? You're giving him about 50%, or maybe you're giving him 80%, or maybe you're giving him 90%. The question is, does God have your entire heart in his possession? You see, if he has our heart, then it is more likely that we will hear him. He's speaking to us through his word. He's speaking to us through circumstances. He's speaking to us through other people. And though some, he's speaking to us through some of the most unlikely of sources. And if he has our heart, we are more likely to hear him and believe him. Or have faith. I want us to think about believing for a few moments this morning. Or you might want to call it having faith. In the New Testament, at least the Greek word for faith and believe is the same word. And in our English Bibles, you see believe some places and you see faith some places. It's the same Greek word. Having faith or believing in God has always been the mark of the follower of God, and the faith displayed by the followers of God was something that flowed from a heart filled with a conviction that God was who he said he was. He is who he says he is, and he fulfills his promises and covenants with his people. So then we are inundated in Scripture with stories and examples of what it means to have faith in God. Whether it was Abraham who believed in God despite the ridiculousness of God's promise to give his wife and him a child, even though they were past the age of 90. It was kind of ridiculous for God to suggest to Abraham that he was going to make him into a huge nation, that he was going to have descendants that numbered like the stars or the sand, but they had no kids and they were past childbearing age and Sarah couldn't have children. But they had faith. We're given these stories of faith. Or maybe it was Noah, where God told Noah, "I want you to build this huge boat, this ship, this ark, we call it, and it's going to rain for 40 days. Well, for us, you know, okay, it's going to rain for 40 days. And if you live in Seattle, you know that it can rain day on and day in and day in and day out, and it rains and it rains and it rains. But to Noah, who had never seen a drop of rain, but by faith, he built the boat. Or maybe it was Joseph, who believed God would bless him even though he was mistreated by his brothers, falsely accused and thrown in prison. Yet Joseph had a faith that God was going to be with him even in prison, even when he was falsely accused of going after Potiphar's wife. God was with him. It was by faith. Or maybe it was Moses, who God had called to go and talk to and convince the most powerful human on the earth, the Pharaoh of Egypt. Even though Moses himself didn't have a lot of confidence in himself, he said, I don't know how to speak. I'm just a man that's a nobody. How can I go up against the most powerful man? But by faith, Moses did what God had called him to do. We're given these stories as reminders. They're our spiritual ancestors. We're connected to them, and we're given these stories of faith so that we might have faith. I could go on, but these stories are the stories that have literally shaped generations and generations of believers and followers. In the text read earlier, Judah was facing a military campaign that didn't seem promising. While as a nation they were growing, they didn't have the biggest or the best skilled army or military force. And they were being attacked by skilled military forces, and this was much cause for great concern. So they sought out the Lord. This is the beginning of chapter 20. It says, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Munites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon, Tamar, that is in Gedai. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And why did they come to the Lord? Because he, I'm speaking of the Lord, had proven himself to be one to help his people defeat those who, in regards to military strength, were bigger, stronger, and more skilled. And so they sought out the Lord, who they believe would be, number one, the God of their ancestors. In verse number 6 of chapter 20, it says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven, a God who had proved to be active in the plight of the people before them? Do we believe that God is the God of our spiritual ancestors? And do we believe him to act in the same way he acted in their lives? You know, do we read these stories of old and declare how powerful it was for God to split the Red Sea and let the Israelites pass through and then the waters come back down and drown the Egyptians and how when they were going into Canaan to possess the promised land, how he was defeating foe after foe so that they could take possession of the land? Do we believe that God is our God? Or do we believe that God is, well, that's a different God? I remember part of an evangel class, me and some friends had to go out and interview people on the street, and we had to ask several questions. And one of the questions was, what do you think about God? And I remember this one guy saying, you know, God is okay, the God of the New Testament, because I don't particularly care for the God of the Old Testament. Is it me, but the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament? Isn't it the same God? Why do we not believe that the God that acted in the Old Testament is not going to be the same God that acts in our lives today? Forget trying to prove or decide whether or not he can do some of the same things he did back. No, he's our God, and he acts on behalf of his people. If he acted on behalf of our spiritual ancestors, he's going to act on our behalf. The question is, do we believe it? They believe that this God is powerful. Verse number 6-7, it says, you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. praying to God, power and might are in your hand and no one can withstand you. God had the power. He has the power and he will always have the power. Do we believe that God is powerful and big or wimpy and non-existent? Do we think that, man, I have a circumstance that's pretty big and God, you've dealt with some whoppers before, but I'm not sure you can deal with this. God is powerful if we believe him to be the God that he says he is. The question is, do we believe it? Then they believe that this God belonged to them and they belong to him. Verse number 7, it says, O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword or of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. There is no shame. There is no shame in declaring our possession of the Lord. He is our God. We are his people. How many times have you walked around boldly with your chest out and your shoulders up and saying, you know what? That's my God. Yeah, it's your God, but guess what? It's my God too. We can take possession of the Lord and declare that he is our God and we are his people. This declaration is a declaration of his love for us and our love for him. He has our best interest in mind. The question is, do we believe it? King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah believed in God. They had faith in God. Their belief and their faith, which was a conviction of the heart and mind, led to the insistence to go to the Lord in this time of distress. It wasn't about what they believed. It was who they believed. They believed in God's power, not the power of the enemy. They believed in God's might, not the might of their own. And the people put their faith in God. Now you can read the rest of the story. God defeated the armies of the people of Judah, and they declared that and worshiped and had a great time. So what are we to do with these stories that are repeated over and over in Scripture as testimonies of God's power? We should be moved to believe God or have faith in God. So when the enemy attacks, I believe in God to defeat the enemy. When I come to a mountain that I can't climb, I believe in God who can move the mountain or give me wings to fly over that mountain. When it seems like there is nothing else I can do, I know he can do what I can't do, couldn't do, and will never be able to do. When I experience a tragedy that seems insurmountable, I believe in God to navigate the difficult currents of my difficult situation. When I can't make sense of an issue or a circumstance, I believe in God to be my light and my clarity and my understanding. Do you believe him today? What will be your story? What will be your story of believing or your story of faith? How does belief in the Lord shape your world? We live by faith, not by sight. It was Paul's way of saying that looks can be deceiving. It's our understanding in the realm of our walk with God that if we focus on what is seen, it might throw us for a loop. If we focus on the lack of progress in our lives, we might declare that God to be a God who doesn't move. The most consistent critique of the followers of Jesus by Jesus himself was their lack of belief or faith. On occasion, Jesus would respond to his disciples with, "O you of little faith." Remember, the disciples were in the boat. Jesus was taking a nap, and there was a storm, and the boat began to get rocky and rock and rock, and they woke him up like, "Dude, wake up, man, wake up. Don't you see what's happening out here?" He says, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Remember, there was an instance where they were worried about not having enough food, not having enough bread. And Jesus says, don't you just remember, like a few weeks ago, all those people were out there and we had a couple fish, a couple pieces of bread, and I fed everybody? Don't y'all remember that? O you of little faith. Remember the story of Lazarus? When they called for him, they said, "Hey, Jesus, man, your boy Lazarus, he's sick." And he told the messenger, he says, "Listen, I want you to go back and tell them that this isn't going to end in death, okay? But the Son of God is going to be glorified. Just go back and don't worry." And he didn't leave right away. Remember, he waited a couple days before he left. Then he got there, and they were like, "Oh, man, Lazarus is dead. If you were here, he wouldn't have died." And remember, Jesus said, "Didn't I tell you this isn't going to end in death?" And all the people were just sobbing and crying, found out that he's been dead for about 4 days. And since he waited 2 days, it took 2 days to get there. That means by the time the messenger got there to tell Jesus that Lazarus was sick, Lazarus was probably already dead. So Jesus knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to be dead. He knew he was going to go and come up from life. And he gets to the sisters, "Oh, if you would have been here." He says, "Don't you know I am the resurrection and the life?" "Oh, we know, we know." And he gets to the people, and we get to that scene where it says Jesus wept. I'm under the opinion that Jesus didn't cry or weep because Lazarus was dead. He knew he was going to die. I think Jesus cried and wept because the people didn't believe him. And I wonder if that's something that disappoints our God. When we don't believe him and trust him. Even sin, I think, is an expression of unbelief and lack of faith. Because we believe that we can be gratified by the sin and not gratified by God. And it disappoints him. That was the biggest critique that Jesus had of his followers. "O you of little faith." Will that be our story? Or will our story be a story where Jesus commended? Now, he critiqued people a lot for their lack of faith, and then he commended people because they were full of faith. Like when he commended the woman who had been bleeding. She had a blood issue, and she just wanted to touch the edge of his clothing to be healed. And Jesus looked at her and said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Or the blind man on the Jericho road who had the audacity to tell Jesus what he wanted. He received his sight from Jesus after Jesus said, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." Will our story be one that faith and believing in God will keep us afloat when it's just not working out for us? In disappointment and failure and dissatisfaction, no results. I've been working at this for years and there's still nothing happening. Will our story be one that our faith keeps our head in the game, keeps our heart engaged? One of my favorite people in history was a guy by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German preacher and theologian. He was a pacifist, which means he didn't believe in violence. He didn't believe in war. He didn't believe in retaliation. He took very seriously the words of Jesus, when someone slaps you in the face, you turn the other cheek. But then he was faced with the evil of his countrymen and Jews who were being slaughtered by a guy by the name of Adolf Hitler. And this pacifist joined a group of men that plotted to assassinate Adolf Hitler. Their plot was found out, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer was imprisoned in a concentration camp, and he had wrote several letters while he was there. The day before many of these concentration camps were liberated and Jews freed, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was killed in prison. As I said, he wrote several letters. He wrote this in one of his letters: "It is only by living completely in this world that one learns to believe. This is what I mean by worldliness, taking life in one stride, with all its duties and problems, its successes and failures, its experiences and helplessness. It is in such a life that we throw ourselves utterly into the arms of God and participate in his sufferings in the world and watch with Christ in Gethsemane. That is faith. And that is what makes man and a Christian. The outward actions flowing from our convictions are forged on the inside of us. I suspect that God had forged something very deep inside of the heart of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that even though he was sitting in prison for doing something that many deemed a great good, he took it in stride by faith. Is that our story? Faith in our hearts activates a wealth of activity in our world. Belief in our hearts can make a difference in our church, in our neighborhoods, and in the world. The question is, do you believe it? The Hebrew author wrote, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Our faith is one that allows us to be free to live and experience life with all it has to offer and all it has to take away. Anyone ever heard of the animal, the African impala? I didn't know that there was such an animal. I thought impala was just a car. But the African impala is it's an antelope, I guess, type deal. Looks like, you know, deer with big old horns and everything. The African impala can jump a height of 10 feet. And it's a pretty fast animal, so it can run and jump 10 feet and cover an area of about 30 feet. And usually what happens, you know, it's running, and maybe there's a predator after it or standing in its way, and it'll run towards it and just leap like 30 feet. That's some skills, y'all, right? 10 feet in the air, they can cover 30 feet. Do you know in zoos, all they have to do to contain an African impala is build a wall that's 3 feet high. 3 feet high. But the impala can jump 10 feet in 30 feet, cover an area of 30 feet. Because they believe that these animals have to see where they're going to land. And apparently this 3-foot wall impedes their ability to see where they're going to land. And so they, no fencing, no, just a 3-foot wall and they're contained. Living by faith, living as a believer in God, frees us to live freely in the unseen and the unknown with a powerful confidence that God will handle it. Thus, the people of God, we are told in a few places, live by faith or live by believing. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And God said, my righteous ones will live by faith. So the question is, do you believe it? Do you believe the promises of God? Are you living a life of believing? God has declared so many promises. He's declared so many and made so many covenants. It's been my understanding, it's been my experience that he keeps his promises. And even though I might be in the midst of waiting for God to deliver on his promise, and he hasn't delivered on it yet, I still believe. I want you to go back and read 2 Chronicles 20, because some of us might be made to believe that, oh man, they're faithful because God was whipping these other armies. There's a declaration that they make in that passage. It says that even if we come up against the sword and people jack us up, those are my words, we're still going to stand and profess God to be our God. What's going to be our story? When someone writes our spiritual biography, is it going to be a story of us shrinking back? Or is it going to be a story of us forging forward by faith or by believing? If we desire to change our circumstance, to change our church, to change our community, to change our state, country, world, it's got to start on the inside. It's got to start with this inward conviction that I believe God. I trust God more than I trust myself. I trust God more than I trust the most trusting person I've ever met. I trust God. When it gets shaky, when it gets unstable, when the tragedies happen, when the spouse cheats on you, when you lose your loved one, when you lose your job, when you lose some money, when you get some money, will our story be one of trusting and putting our faith in the promises of God? That's my challenge to you. Take inventory of your life. Take inventory of your circumstance. And I encourage you to put your faith in God. Put your belief in God. Let's pray. God, you have proven to be faithful. Your faithfulness cannot be denied. God, we simply pray for your help. We pray for your help that you would forge in the deepest parts of our spirits and our hearts and our soul, that you would forge in us a great faith, that you would mold in us believing hearts so that when we face life and all it has to offer and all it has to take away, that our testimony is that as righteous ones, we live by faith. So God, give us a new heart. Again, a heart built by you. And Father, may it be our collective testimony as the body of Christ that we walk by faith and not by sight. God, protect us from the evil one, sending all type of signals and sight signals to deceive us. And in the face of that tactic, that deception, give us a bold heart and mind to say we walk by faith and not by sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Give your heart to the Lord. That's where it starts. If he has your heart, you'll hear him. You'll hear him. If he has your heart, you will believe in him. If there's anything that we can do as a body of Christ praying for you, if there's something you want to share with the body, if you want to share a testimony of how God is working in your life, we want you to know that this is an opportunity for you to do that, to share how God is working in your life, to share how you're waiting on God to work in your life. We want you to share that with the body. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you want to make a profession of faith to him, you want to be buried with him in baptism, or you want to just sit down and talk more about the testimony of Christ, we would love to do that. If you desire to do any of that, you're welcome to come forward and share that with the body as we stand and sing this song.